Well, good morning, everyone. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and one of the verses that really caught my eye is the law of the bondservant. And what we will be reading today is God's care for the poor, God's care for justice, God's care to release people from slavery. And he has the Lord's release here. And where the slaves were to be released at the end of 6 years of work, those that didn't want to be released had a choice that they made, and we read that in verse 16 of chapter 15. And if it happens that the slave says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, A-W-L, and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. I was just thinking about being a bondservant. And so what is a bondservant? Well, one of the things it is total surrender. So let's begin this morning by singing, I Surrender All. And the printer got a little mixed up this week, so you may have to turn your thing upside down or whatever. But on page 4 in the center column are some words. And if you can find that, then you're well on your way to understanding the whole scriptures here. But let's sing along with I Surrender All, or the words actually, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Let's sing along here.
All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. I am in his presence daily.
Jesus as the Savior, I surrender.
Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that you are faithful, so faithful, ever faithful, that we can surrender our lives to you, and knowing that that is exactly the right thing to do. So help us in that, and help us with the study this morning that these passages, some of which we say, oh, I've heard that before, that's old stuff, I know all that, I agree with that, that's right. But in addition to that, Lord, that it would really convict us in the way that you would move in our hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, it is not the teacher here, it is you, the Holy Spirit, who can teach, and it is your word which is the convictor. But we do ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower us, because without your empowering, without you teaching us, we can't learn anything, really. Mm-hmm. So guide us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Deuteronomy chapter 15. We see now the children being prepared, the children of Israel being prepared to go into the land and to reside there. And now we see some of God's characteristics and some of God's plans for them. And one is to help the poor. And in the first verse of chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. This verse is a very wonderful verse for me personally. I'll just share a little story with it. Some of you know that in the late 80s and early 90s, the Lord got my attention by totally taking me from a self-confident, rich real estate guy to a broken pauper, really, in pretty short order, and really lost everything monetarily, but turned my life over to the Lord totally, and that was the best thing that ever happened to me. But I had many recorded judgments by banks and insurance companies and lenders over the real estate things that went down in the oil crash in Texas. And I had recorded debts in my name of in the low 3-7-figure number, if you can figure that out. It's a big number. And on May 14, 1999, the Lord graciously paid off the last debt. And it was unbelievable. It was a miracle how he did that. And it took 7 years. It took a while. But I had asked 7 years earlier, or sometimes earlier, I don't know how early it was at that point, but I had asked a close friend to pray for me and for this debt stuff and all. So we would pray as the years went on. So I contacted that friend on May 14, 1999, with the good news that the last debt had been paid. And then I found out that they said, that's an interesting date, May 14. I said, yeah, you know, May 14, 1948 is the date of Israel's independence. No, not that, something else. And they had a prayer journal. They went back and looked at the prayer journal. And on May 14, 1992, the notes in this person's prayer journal said, 3-day fast for Phil's release of debt, Deuteronomy 15:1. Deuteronomy 15:1 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt. So to the day, I never knew anything about it until it was over. But it's just the faithfulness of the Lord, and he is so faithful. But here he says, at the end of every 7 years, I will grant you a release of debt. There's some controversy on that. What does that really mean? Does it mean just suspend payments for the seventh year, or does it mean release the debt too? Well, it's certainly everybody agrees it would be no payments on the seventh year. The seventh year was to be the Shabbat year of the land, so there was no income really coming in on the seventh year from crops and so forth. So that would make all kinds of sense with God's plan. Now, as we go on, we read, we get a little bit more information on it. This is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother. So there's a difference here between the Israelites to Israelites, all family. Your brother here is not your blood brother, but it's an Israelite blood brother. And the foreigner would be a non-Israelite. And so there's two different criterias there. And so there is a release of debt, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. So I think what God is doing there is for the poor people, the truly poor, not the people who just say, I mean, maybe all of you would say, well, I'm poor today. Can you give me $100,000 or whatever, you know? But the truly poor, that debt was to be just wiped out, is what I believe is the plan here intended by God. But for the people who can afford to pay back debts, I'm not so sure that they wouldn't still want the obligation to pay it back. Although legally, I don't think in that time it would be pursued. But you didn't. In those days, I don't think everybody was going to their attorney to figure out how to beat the system like we do today, right? And so I think there was some personal responsibility there. So whether it would completely release the debt or whether it would just forego the payments of that 7 years, I'm not sure. But it would seem to me that in the case of the poor people, that was God's intent to help them. Because as we read on, we will see, he says there may be no poor among you. Under what conditions? Well, the next verse says, only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. So here again is a condition on the fact that there'll be no... I've got a system, basically, is what the Lord is saying, for the land of Israel, so there's no poor. However, it's conditioned on you obeying carefully the voice of the Lord to observe with care. Observe with care means what? Observe means to listen and to do. So to listen and to do what? With care. With care means not casually, not, well, we got most of them right. No, all of them. We want to obey the Lord in all his commandments, which he commands you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, just as he has promised you. You shall lend it to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. The principle of being a lender or being a borrower. How is that working out in your life? Unfortunately, on a national level, I made a little copy of some figures that I got off the internet, and these are old figures now. This is 2010, but the point still is made. In just a few decades, the United States went from being the number one lending nation in the world to the number one debtor nation in the world. We see the consequences. Many of you can remember, as I, Roe versus Wade in the 60s. We can remember no more prayers in the schoolroom. We can remember the downward slide. We can remember the rebellion starting in the 60s and then continuing on, and drug use and so forth. And then, of course, we fast forward all the way to 2001. And the slide continued with the abortions totaling up 1 million-plus babies a year and so forth, divorce rates going up, and then we see God's protection over this nation starts to ebb, and we had the Twin Towers taken down, right? Now, you would have thought, with the merciful God giving us a wake-up call, that, wow, now this land will wake up and listen. But did we? What have we done in the last 15 years? Have things gotten better? Well, now we have the absolute total flaunting of the sin of all kinds of perverseness. And not only have we not stopped it, we have authorized it as the law, so to speak, in the land, right?
Yes.
Have we taken the example of when the Lord is on your side, Israel always won all its battles, and when the Lord was not on their side, they lost all their battles? How are we doing in that? Well, 15 years ago, I didn't hear any chaplains having any problem with mentioning the name Jesus Christ in the military. Can't do that now. We have absolutely gotten rid of all the Ten Commandments off of everything that we can get them off of, except when you go to Washington today, they're still etched in the stone there. And unless they tear those buildings down or plaster them over, it's still going to be there. But the point is, we've turned our back on the Lord. We've turned our back on what we're supposed to do. So now, I heard Obama's comments at Dallas the other day briefly. I couldn't listen to it very long, not because I was so busy, but because of other reasons. And at the end, he said, "God bless America." I mean, that is so hollow when we have just, here we are with five police officers killed, but we won't dare mention anything about the Lord. And we will mention it's an interfaith service. I mean, we want to give equal opportunity for every, you know, you got a God you'd like to bring it on over. I mean, we'll make a chair for you. But here we are just going down. So in 2010, our debt had risen to $14.6 trillion. The next one under us was China at 5, Russia at 1. Now that's continued to go up. Today it's 19.3. $19.3 trillion is what this nation owes. Now, the only reason the dollar hasn't totally fallen and why it's really stronger now is that everybody else is in even worse shape than we're in. And the United States was so strong for so many years, so everybody was investing in the U.S., right? And they are so invested in this country that they'll lose everything if the dollar, if this economy here falls, then they lose everything, so they got to keep it up, right? At the same time, if you look at the reserves in our banking system, which let's say they're at this level, historically, they've gone down to almost nothing. I mean, almost nothing. So if you and I lived our lives like that, we would all be in a mess, right? And of course, this land is in a mess. But the Lord has an answer for this in obeying him and doing what he asks us to do. And we read down in verse 11, "For the poor will never cease to be with you." And so Jesus mentioned this as well. He knows that people, and of course he knew by that time that they hadn't kept the law and were been disobedient, and nobody will ever totally keep God's rules where his full blessings could be forthcoming. So we'll always have poor with us. But there was a design here in bringing the people into Israel where there would not be any poor, and you were to take care of the poor. And verse 7 says, "If there is any poor among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God," and just a point on the Lord your God, do you remember reading in the Deuteronomy very often, the Lord your God? Have you heard that before? How many times do you think it's in Deuteronomy? Oh, golly. It's about 2.5 times that. It's actually 279 times. Today alone, in chapter 15, we have it 10 times, and in chapter 16, 15 times. So we've got the Lord your God 21 times, or 25 times today in 45 verses. So it's almost every other verse or so. So here again we have the Lord your God is giving you in verse 7, "You shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need." So now God is reminding them, I brought you out of slavery. You had nothing. You really have nothing today except what I've given you in the wilderness to keep you going. Same shoes, same clothes and all. But you're going to go into the land and I'm going to prosper you. And then you're going to be in with plenty. Now, what are you going to do when you see the poor among you? Are you going to say, well, too bad I got mine. You know, if you weren't such a lazy bum, you could get yours too. And so today we have the same kind of issues as we see. What is our heart toward the poor? As we see God's heart here very easily shown to us what he thinks of them. And we are reading Proverbs 19:17, what? That if you lend to the poor, it is lending to the Lord. And when you lend to the poor, it's not where you want to get your money back. You just are helping them, really, it seems to me. But you shall open your hand wide and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Not whatever he wants, but whatever he needs. And then beware, as a caution, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, well, the seventh year of release is at hand, and he's never going to pay me back because that seventh year is going to be wiped out. I don't want to give him any money. I'll never get it back. No, don't go there. You're going there to help him because you were helped, you were provided, and you're giving him out of the plenty the Lord has given you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. So you're freely giving, and when you freely give, the Lord blesses that, doesn't he? I'm talking about with the right motive. I'm not talking about giving to be noticed. I'm not talking about giving to get. I'm talking about giving out of the love of your heart that God has put there, that you see for you, and he's blessed you. Now you want to turn around and bless others as best you can. Verse 11, "For the poor will never cease in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. So they're taking care of each other in this land, this new land that they're to go into. That's God's plans for them. Well, what about slaves? Now, of course, there were many slaves all the way back. At the time of Rome, there was half of them were slaves, but this is not the time of Rome. This is the time they were coming into the land. But you could, the practice there was, if I owed you money and I couldn't pay you back, then I would offer myself to work for you until the debt was paid off. So now, there really wasn't any limitation on that, I don't think. It was that, you know, it kind of paid it off until the master would tell the slave that you're paid in full, you can leave, and some would probably be just and honest and some wouldn't. But here is a specific thing. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So again, repeating that same thing we just said. You shall remember, here we said this as well, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Do those words ring a bell for you and for me? How about, when were you delivered from slavery? I bet you know exactly that period of time in your life. When you were redeemed by his blood. And so he says, therefore, I command you this day. And if it happens that he says to you, now here's the law of the bondservant, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house since he prospers with you. Then you shall take an awl or a pick kind of a thing and thrust it through his ear to the doorpost, and he shall be your servant forever. And they would put a gold ring in the earlobe at that point. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. Well, what examples of that do we have in the scripture? The first one, I think, is the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we read in Psalm 40, verse 5, I open my ear to you, and also in Isaiah 40, verse 5, and Psalm 50, verse 7. Both cases, Jesus is speaking prophetically of himself in saying he is doing exactly this to the Father, really. He's offering himself totally as a bond servant. And then we get into the New Testament, and we have, how did Paul start almost all of his letters? Bond servant, a doulos, a slave. The same with Peter, the same with Jude, the same with James. And even the Apostle John in Revelation 1 is referred to as servant John, and that word there is doulos. So it's bondservant or slave. So we have good examples in the scripture of this. Jesus Christ himself, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John. Now, how about you? Can you be added to that list? Are you a bondservant to Christ? Oh, yeah, I'm Christ is my master, yep. Well, really, is he? Is he always? Do you ever argue with him? Do you ever say, no, Lord, that's not there. I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. And this may be not quite as good as your way, but I'm going to go this way anyway. And you find out, not only is not quite as good, it's about horrible, yes. So, am I a bond slave? I'm afraid I'm not totally a bond slave. I'd like to be. We all believe in it. We all want to be. But where is my heart? And my flesh is still, too many cases, gets in the way. But a bond servant. And notice there's really three criteria here for a bondservant. One, it is a decision made by the slave, solely. It is a decision based on love, and it is a decision that's lifelong. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Lifelong. So, particularly for you young guys, you old guys, you know, that's not such a big deal. You know, we go to a store today, and they say, we'll give you a lifetime guarantee. And, you know, I'm thinking, what, 5 years? I mean, 10 maybe? Maybe 15, maybe 20, but I mean not, well, it's your last 80 years. Well, that's not my lifetime, I tell you. Anyway, praise the Lord. So now we go on to verse 18. Now for those that you do let go after 6 years that do not want to be the bondservant, here is what you should do with them. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. If that is your attitude, and that is your heart, it says what? Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So keep noticing the heart is so important, and what your attitude is because of what the Lord has done for you, and you're remembering that, and then you're the vessel to pass on this love to others today. And are you doing that? Is that part of your daily life? How much are you actually living in that mode, so to speak, as opposed to the mode, oh, I'm really got a crummy deal. Things are really bad for me. Oh, pray for me. I'm really hurting. Oh, things are so bad. You don't believe how bad they are for me. And I go, woe is me. And I never get out of that mode. I'm just stuck in it, right? And I pray that none of us are there. But when we are there, we need to cry out to the Lord. Turn it over to him. Hey, this isn't working. I'm going the wrong direction. And get our eyes on him because he is beautiful and he is awesome. We want to sing to him. We want to praise him, don't we? Now we come to the law concerning the firstborn of animals in verse 19. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock. Well, what does that mean? I believe it means the firstborn. So if you have a cow, the average life of a cow is 15, 20 years in those days. I don't know if it was that long or not. But let's just say it's 15 years. So you wouldn't have the first calf until the end of the first year, maybe into the second year, but then they typically give a birth every year. So maybe you'd have, from that one cow, you might have 15 offsprings, right, over the next 15 years. The first one goes to the Lord, always. Now, how do you keep track of that? Yeah, they had computers in those days. Did you know that? Cell phones. Well, I don't know the way I did it. When I was a little kid, we had some cows on the farm, not huge hundreds and thousands, but we had a bunch. And we would name them all. I knew them all by name. And I knew when Chicken Bones was the name, one name I picked out. I thought that was pretty clever. It was a skinny cow. It was Chicken Bones. I don't know. I didn't get a lot of Twitter saying that's a good name. But I remember when Chicken Bones had her first calf. And I mean, that was a big deal, really. Now, we weren't giving them to the Lord in that way in this day, but they were to give that firstborn. Now, a sheep doesn't live as long. A sheep is 10 years, maybe 12 years, and maybe then, or maybe even less than that. Now, they had the fat-tailed sheep then. I don't know what their lives are because all I could find is the average life of sheep, you know, and don't know. But so the sheep, let's say they bear 8 years. So you give the firstborn, that's like maybe 1/8. So it's kind of like a tithe in a way, but it's more than that. It's more than just based on the increase, which is the general tithe you were to give on all your increase anyway. This is over and above that, and this is giving the best, because the firstborn is the firstborn. It's like the best. It's the first, right? And of course, we have the Feast of First Fruits and so forth there that come in. We'll get into that a little bit later. But for the firstborn, you give it to the Lord, and what? You should do no work with it. You don't say, well, I'm going to give it to the Lord, but I'm going to work it for 17 years till it's just about ready to drop dead, and then I'll give it to the Lord. No, you don't do that. Or the sheep, isn't that a pretty sheep? Well, I'm going to shear it and keep that wool before I give it to the Lord because, you know, what good's a wool for the Lord anyway, right? No, you're not to do that. You're not to use it or shear it. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock in the place where he chooses. I think I skipped a verse here. Verse 19. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place where the Lord your God chooses. So what does that mean? This would be sacrifice to the Lord, and it would qualify as a peace offering. Peace offering is where you basically were giving it to the Lord. You give the fat, you give the aroma, and the priest gets part of it, and you get part of it, and you invite your friends, and it's a celebration. It's like a holy barbecue kind of a thing where you enjoy the food together, and you're rejoicing in eating it. So it says, you and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God, again, Lord your God, year by year. You do that every year in the place where the Lord your God chooses. Now, we went over that last week, right, or the week before, I can't remember. Because the Canaanites were worshiping every place they stopped or everywhere they had an altar to Ashtoreth and so forth. But God doesn't want Israel to be like that. He wants all of the sacrifices to be in one place he chooses. First it was Gilgal, I believe, and then it went to Shechem, and then it was, I believe, in Shiloh, and then Ramah for a short time, and then ended up in Jerusalem. So at the place your Lord chooses. But now notice this. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defects, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Why is that?
He wants the best.
What did Lord sacrifice for us?
His only Son, his firstborn.
And was he perfect, or was he three-legged or two-legged or one-legged or whatever? No, he was perfect. So we have been given the perfect sacrifice, and as we give back to the Lord in love for him, we want to give our best. You may eat it within your gates. That means you don't have to go for something that you have a defective animal. You give it to the Lord, but you don't sacrifice it to the Lord. But you eat it within your gates, meaning you're eating at home without having to be blessed by the priest and all that stuff. The unclean and the clean, that means people who are defiled and undefiled. Because, you know, if you touch a dead body, you're defiled for whatever it is, 10 days, 14 days, whatever it is. But you get hungry, too, you know, so you got to eat something. So here, the unclean can eat as well, it says. Provision for that. As if it were a gazelle or deer. A gazelle or a deer is not a holy animal to be sacrificed, so you can kill those and eat those anytime, any place. But notice verse 23, again, the sanctity of life is stressed. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. And again, how we've lost the sanctity of life. When you turn your back on all of these things that are such key things, then the nations just, or the lives, if you're doing these things personally, it's the same thing. You just go down. Okay, now we get into a review of the feasts that they're to keep when they go into the land. Now, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, right after they got the law, about almost 40 years ago or 38 years ago, from this point of writing, they were given seven feasts, remember? I've got those written down here. First one was Passover or Pesach. Second was unleavened bread. The third was first fruits. Then Festival of Weeks or Pentecost or Shavuot, it was called. And then Rosh Hashanah or Feast of the Trumpets. And then Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. And then Sukkot or Booths, Feast of the Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Those were the seven. But now as they go into the Promised Land, they're kind of shrinking, God's shrinking that list down a little bit to primarily three feasts. And all these three feasts that he's going to stress here are to be remembered. And all males are to attend, if possible, all three of those feasts. Which one is the most important? Passover. Why is Passover so important? The blood. It's the redemption. So they are told to maintain the Passover year by year. Now, they hadn't really kept that probably in the wilderness march. But now they're going to go into the land, and it says, observe the month of Abib, or Nisan, we call it. The 14th is the day of Passover. And keep the Passover to the Lord your God. There it is again. For in the month of Abib, or Nisan, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover, and that's a lamb, to the Lord your God. So we got the Lord your God three times right there in those two verses. From the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. So again, the Passover is to be done in Jerusalem, eventually, Jerusalem. Now, you know they have sacrifices every day. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, that goes on around the clock. The fire is never to go out on the altar and so forth. But these feasts are different in a way because they're a time of celebration when people come in. So they would have 2 million, a million, maybe 3 million coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And it was a time of celebration. So you shall eat no unleavened bread. So now they're combining basically this the feast of unleavened bread, which was a 7 days of no leaven. And this says this here too. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. It was to remind them of their haste in leaving. God got them out of there in a hurry and said, take your bread, but take unleavened because you don't have time for it to rise. that you may remember the days in which you came out of the land in Egypt all the days of your life. So at this point, now they've only been out of Egypt 40 years. And it's a perfect type looking forward to Jesus' coming eventually, which we can understand much more clearly. But in those days, it was only 40 years from the deliverance from Egypt. So they were looking back primarily at that time, although as time would go on and the reminder would come that this is pointing to, all the feasts in the Old Testament point to the Messiah. And verse 4, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight till morning. Twilight, I believe, is when the third star appears. Then that's the beginning of a new day, beginning of twilight, and that's when you would sacrifice the Passover, and you would have anything you left over, then you don't have leftovers, then you get rid of it. You may not sacrifice the Passover with any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you. This means you don't sacrifice the Passover in the backyard. You go to the temple, to the place the Lord gives you. But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God, again, the Lord your God, chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. And that's a day of no work. Now today the Jews are really good at the holidays. They keep all the holidays. Really, big time. I mean, you go to Israel on a holiday, and man, everything's shut down. But they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not, of course, they can't sacrifice because they have no temple. And they don't worship the Messiah, so what do? They watch TV, I guess. I don't know what they do, but I mean, they're not really doing what this is doing, but they do keep the holiday. They like the part of not working, I think. We all do. So, you shall do no work on it. But nationally, the whole thing is shut down here to observe the Passover. Isn't that good? Now, we don't have a National Day of Prayer here. We might have an hour, maybe 30 minutes, where the nation recognizes prayer. If it goes over an hour, I'd be surprised. But here, it's all day. They're shut down, really, to observe the Passover on that last day. And you're observing what you eat every day for 7 days. No leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Now, we go to the next feast, which is to be observed, and that's the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. What feast is that? Well, it's also referred to as Pentecost. Pente is 50. So 50 days after Passover is the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Well, when is that? On the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you were to put the sickle to the grain. And so that's the day after Passover, so now you go 49 more days, so you go to the 50th day, and that's the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we start to fill in some of these gaps a little bit as we think of Passover, where they were thanking the Lord for their redemption. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, very similar, right? Who redeemed us? God. God the Son. How did he redeem us? By shedding his blood, right? So what do? We want to remember Passover for our redemption, right? And isn't it interesting that there's only two things that Jesus really has as ordinances for his body of Christ? One is baptism. What's the other? Communion. Holy Communion. And what's that about? It's remembering, right? This do as often as you drink of it. Or this do as often as you eat of it. What? In remembrance of me. As often as you come to the table, as often as you eat my body and drink my blood, what? You proclaim my death until I come. That's our challenge, to proclaim his death until he comes in that aspect by what? Remembering him. A very, very, very important aspect. Again, it's the blood. All goes back to the blood. And the blood story is through the entire scripture, beginning all the way back in the book of Genesis, with the tunics being made to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. They tried it with fig leaves. You can't cover it yourself, but he covered it with tunics. You can't get tunics without blood. And he covered their sin. And then we go on into Genesis 3:15, where the prophecy of Jesus shall crush Satan's head. And we have his eventual then dying on the cross by shedding his blood for your sin and for mine. Well, then what kind of a type do we go when we go 50 days forward? We go to 50 days forward now is a time when, now in the Feast of First Fruits, which would be 3 days after Passover, that's when Jesus what? Was resurrected from the dead, first fruit. And there the rabbi or priest or whoever he would be, a priest, not a rabbi, I guess, he would go into the fields and they would give him a shock of grain, but it was pretty green at that point probably. But he would come in and wave it before the Lord as a dedication, as the first fruits of the grain. We've already talked about first fruits of animals, but first fruits of the grain, thanking the Lord. Now you go 50 days, now the barley harvest is pretty well over because that time is when it would mature. And now you have provision the Lord has given you. You got all the pile of the barley there. And you're going to thank the Lord now for his provision during that period of time of 50 days. Well, what does that mean to us? What is important to you and to me about the day of Pentecost? What provision did God make for you and for me?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit was given to provide a way for us to live a godly life. And so 50 days later, now something really amazing is happening. There's probably 2+ million people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. The feast with the greatest attendance was Pentecost. Did you know that? Why? Well, Passover is the most important, but Passover is early in the year, and you can't travel on the Mediterranean Sea that early in the year. So people living in Rome, people living in Asia, they couldn't get to Jerusalem for the Passover. Very difficult, very dangerous to get there, and unless you walked, and that's a long walk. But now, at Pentecost, it's warmed up. Pentecost, you know, Passover is our March or April, and about 2 months later, then would be June-ish for the Feast of the Weeks. Well, by June, it's warmed up. Now, this was the best weather. Tabernacles is a great feast, but it's getting hot in the fall. So people would love to come to Pentecost. Now, there were pockets of Christians all over, or Jews all over. I shouldn't say Christians at that point. Pockets of Jews all over here, and so they would come. Now, here they're from every place. And we see what a list of 18 countries in Acts chapter 2. From all over, they start speaking in tongues. So now they're all into town. So what does the Lord do? He takes that occasion to have 120 people praying in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. As a mighty rushing wind, they all hear the wind sound. They come roaring over. What's going on? Then they see these people speaking in tongues. And, of course, the reaction was what? Oh, they're drunk. But then Peter rises, precious Peter. After his lapse of faith in denying Christ, Christ said, when you return, strengthen the brother. Now how he is same guy, in front of the same people, but now filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives this great, he's just a spokesman, it's not him, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And what does he say? We're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. This is a feast day. We would never drink wine on a feast day, but it's the power of God. This is what Joel spoke about, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And goes on. And then he levels them out by saying, but this, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came, and you rejected him, and you crucified him. And of course, they were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And so forth. And then he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we have? 3,000 souls added to that day. So now we have the ingathering, not of a lot of barley, but we have the ingathering of the body of Christ, don't we? And we have the Holy Spirit as the provision being poured out. So we see the importance of the Feast of Weeks here. And then we go on down to verse 13 to the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Now, Tabernacles is in the fall. It's 6 months later. Now, by this time, all the crops basically have come in Israel, the wheat and the barley. And so now you're thankful for everything the Lord has given you, and you remember. And you would remember by building a little booth outside your house with palm fronds or fronds stuff on the top that you could see through and see the stars at night. And you would have your family living out there for a week. And at night they would say, this is what it was when we were in the wilderness and God protected us. And they're looking up and seeing the stars. A powerful example there, isn't it? So it says, you shall keep the Feast of Weeks, and then you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So they're thankful. This is Thanksgiving time. And what? You shall rejoice. You shall rejoice over all what the Lord has given you and done for you. Are you rejoicing much in your life over what the Lord has done for you? How is your rejoicing meter? Is it ever get off of zero, or is it, you know, up there kind of exciting? Not for show, but just really from your heart. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter. Notice him always the inclusion of the whole household here. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. That's pretty much everybody, isn't it? 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses. And of course, in the New Testament, we see that's Jerusalem now, because of the temple. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So there is a summary of it. You're blessing the Lord, thanking the Lord because he has blessed you in your produce, or what you've grown, what you've received, and in the work of your hands. So that fits us too. Now, what did Jesus do on that last day, that great day of the feast? That's John 7, 37, 38. Now, the first days of the feast, the priest would go down to Pool of Siloam every day and bring up in these golden pitchers water and pour it out on the thing. Then the last day, I think they poured out a lot of water, but they didn't say anything. That was to be a day of silence. And what happens? Jesus stands up and says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine what those religious officials must have thought? They must have been going crazy. But he said what? He who believes in me, and as the scripture has said, what? Out of his innermost being will what? Flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But Jesus has been glorified when he paid the price on the cross. The Holy Spirit has been given, was given on the day of Pentecost, and now we have the Spirit in each of us. So you can cry out in thirst and ask for the Lord to overflow you with the Holy Spirit. And we need to do that continually, because without the Spirit, we can't do anything. We can't save anybody. We can't teach anybody. We can't learn anything, really, without the Spirit. Okay, verse 16, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So I think that fits us as well. We need to come to the feasts. Not the religious feasts of the Jews, but the feast as it applies to us of remembering the Lord. The feast of being thankful for what he's done to us by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now there's another feast in here that is not mentioned, but I will mention it. 10 days before the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the first feasts, but he has not fulfilled the Feast of the Trumpets or fulfilled the Feast of Tabernacles that we can point to. But what are we told in the scripture regarding trumpets? At the last trump, come up here, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, also in Thessalonians 4:17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, at the sound of the trump or trumpet. So I think that's going to happen soon. We think it's going to happen any time. It's on the calendar next for the church to be raptured at the sound of the trumpet. And then we're taken out. And then after that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. How long that period is, I don't know. But I think it will be after all the churches gathered together. I don't think it'll be just a partial, you know, just a marriage supper for just the ones who were believing at the time of the tribulation, because we're going to have multitudes coming to the Lord through the tribulation, right? I don't think they're going to be excluded. Now, they may set up chairs continually. You know, I don't know. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, says he thinks that that's a period, not an event, and really the whole millennial reign will be a time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So maybe he's right. I don't know. We'll find out pretty soon, won't we? But that comes then. And again, that will be a time of celebration, not of a lot of barley and a lot of wheat and a lot of cattle and herds and so forth that the Jews would have celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, but it'll be celebrating the body of Christ, right? All together. And it won't be about us. It'll be about Him. You won't have to listen to any more of my boasting. You won't have to listen to any more of my stories of victory. And of course, I never did tell you any stories of defeat, so you won't hear those either. But no, the marriage supper of the Lamb, so that's coming. Now, we move on then to every man shall give as he is able. So as you come to the Lord in remembrance, what are you giving? What are you giving? You need to give the best of what you have. I think the best of what you have is your time. And I think the best of what you have is time in prayer. I think that's the best thing we can be doing. Another precious use of time is being in His Word, right? I mean, you know, you can come to this session, and I'm glad you do, and you might pick up a little bit, but you'll get a lot more just you and the Lord alone with the Scriptures, I believe. You'll have a better teacher than the Holy Spirit, for sure, only. But we are to give as we are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. So we give back as He has given to us. Now we're going to spend some time on judges and on kings and on priests. And you will see maybe here's another place where the justice system in the United States is not exactly in accordance with Deuteronomy 16. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. No oh boys on that? I'd say, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Those big donors, they are expecting a payback. You shall follow what is altogether just, what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land. So if you're following what's altogether just, you will be blessed. You may live, you may inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then idolatry. You shall not plant for yourself any tree or wooden image. These wooden images were throughout the land, primarily of Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the female god of fertility. And the god, it would be their queen of pornography kind of a thing. I guess if you could say that today, I'm not sure that's quite the right thing. But they were always worshiping Ashtaroth. And so there were these images all over. So don't put any up, tear them all down. And don't put any false things, particularly near the altar you build for yourself. Do you have an altar yourself? Do you have an altar in your home or your altar in wherever you are? I don't know. I think it's good to have an altar. It may not be a stone, but maybe it's just a chair, or maybe it's just a corner, or maybe it's whatever. Wherever you just go to worship, and when you're there, you worship. And maybe when you're there, you pray and do nothing else but pray or worship when you're in that place. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates. These sacred pillars, remember in Gideon when he was to cut down the pillar of Baal, they would build these pillars, and they were all idolatry, and they were to be taken down and not to be built. So we'll continue on there next time in the matter of the judges, and then we'll get into principles concerning the kings and the priests. So where are we today? Well, we've looked at God's concern for the poor. And what is your attitude toward the poor people? You know, we have to determine who's poor and who's not poor. I heard a story the other day, actual true story, of a man who's now come to the Lord, but has this story. He lived up in the San Joaquin Valley area near Interstate 5, and not too far away was one of the rest stops. You know, on Interstate 5, particularly early on, there were really no rest stops, hardly, except just, you know, one every, like, what, 40 miles or so. He would go to one of these rest stops, and in 45 minutes, he averaged $300 in collections. So he would go there 3 or 4 days a week, get his $300 for 45 minutes of begging, and that was his life. So you see somebody that looks like they're really poor at the rest stop, maybe it's his brother, I don't know. Or, you know, they'll have Vietnam veteran or, you know, Civil War veteran or whatever they are, I don't know. And, I mean, they're all veterans, right? And they're all disabled. And none of them have disability, I guess. I don't know. At least they all say they need help. And they always say, in the name of Jesus, and they always say, God bless you, or whatever. But having said that, do you really have a heart for the poor? Because there are poor around, and you know that, and you know some who are poor. Do you reach out to them? Is your heart hardened toward them? Or is your heart opened as we see God's plan here for the poor? And his plan to take the burden of debt off of them by giving them the Lord's release. And then we had the feasts, and again we had the Passover or the redemption, and we want to remember when we come to the table all of the aspects of that importance of the blood being spread on the doorpost in the Passover out of Egypt and Christ's blood on the cross having been shed, which frees us from our sin, and that we do, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. We want to remember Pentecost, thanking the Lord for the birthday of the church, thanking the Lord for the Holy Spirit being given, and know that we have that provision. Every believer has that provision of the Holy Spirit in us, abiding in us. So you don't have to call anybody, hey, would you talk to God for me? I mean, he's in you, right? He's in you. And he's in each one of us the same. It's not, well, he's in you, but he's not in you or whatever. Well, you got more power here. No, he's in all of us the same. And so we want to be thankful for the Feast of Weeks. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be celebrating, I think, in the future. But even now, we want to be thankful for the provision. We want to be thankful for the body of Christ that's already come to him. Now, what feasts are specified in the scripture for the millennium? Any? Well, if you look in Ezekiel chapter 45, there are two. One is Passover unleavened bread, which is the same here, and the other is the Feast of Tabernacles. So those two feasts will be continued on out through the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. So we'll be feasting for a while. Isn't that good? Those of you who like to eat, I mean, it's going to be nice, right? Think about a thousand-year feast. Now, that's a pretty good feast, isn't it? Well, how about eternity? How about eternally with the Lord? So may we be thankful, and may we be looking for opportunities to show God's love as he has blessed us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this study, and we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be a witness and to demonstrate your love. And Lord, we just are grateful. We so thank you for saving us. We so rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. And Lord, our only regret, our only sadness really is there's so many around us who don't know that yet. And Lord, these days are so precious, so few, we think, so few remaining. May we use every one of them, Lord, to show your love. And Lord, we can't save anybody, but we can tell people how much you love them, and we can pray for them. May we do that this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.